Want to welcome everyone to the services this morning again, and I also wanted to thank everyone who have really been overwhelmingly acceptance of us as we come and try to establish some roots here in Charleston. It's a difficult thing to move, and I don't take that lightly, but as you get to know us, we hope that we'll be a blessing to you, as I know you will be to us. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I mentioned that to one of the workers in the lobby of the hotel we're staying in this morning, and she helped me repeat or say the very last of it. She knew exactly what I was talking about. Blessed day. As we start out the lesson this morning, I'm going to go from an extreme that's disturbing to talk about where the Lord wants us to be, okay? And I'm going to not go into a lot of detail for the sake of the children here, but we're going to talk about some things that are very difficult early on in this presentation. Have you ever asked yourself what went wrong? Have you been watching the news sometimes? Almost every time you turn the news on, there's some type of mayhem that has happened, and some reporter is bringing that story to us, right? And you think to yourself, what went wrong with that person? This is a picture of Charles Manson taken in the 60s. I was a young boy when all of this occurred, but they later made a movie about him and the situation out in the California area where he lived and where he led kind of a commune group of followers that he had kind of enlisted to do his evil deeds. And he was just a terrible, terrible person. The look on his face is very telling. He's just a crazy man. But I want you to listen to a few things here about Charles Manson. There was a string of murders that was just terribly brutal, where it wasn't real clear where he was involved in a lot of these cases, but the conspiracy was that he led these people to do these things. Charles Manson was born in 1934. To an unmarried 16-year-old girl named Kathleen Maddox. I'm going to skip around to some of these things, but they didn't really know who his daddy was. And he first was dubbed as No Name Maddox. He later, within a number of weeks, he had acquired a name, Charles Miles Manson, or Maddox. And then later, his mother was married to a man by the name of William Manson, and that's where he took on the latter name. But possibly, the boy never really knew his dad. Manson's mother, let's focus on her for a little bit. Manson's mother was allegedly a heavy drinker. According to a family member, she once sold her son for a pitcher of beer to a childless waitress, from whom his uncle retrieved him some days later. Can you imagine that? Selling your own child for a pitcher of beer. Do you think that the child grew up feeling loved? So his uncle retrieves him. When Manson's mother and her brother were sentenced to 5 years imprisonment for robbing a Charleston, West Virginia service station in 1939, he's 5 years old, Manson was placed in the home of an aunt and uncle in West Virginia, and upon her parole in 1942, Kathleen retrieved her son and lived with him in a rundown hotel room. Manson himself later characterized, listen carefully to this, He's 8 years old when this happened. Manson later characterized her physical embrace of him on the day she returned from prison as his sole happy childhood memory. 8 years old. In 1947, 5 years later, he's 13 now, tried to have her son placed in a foster home but failed because there was no such home available. The court placed Manson in a boys' home in Terre Haute, Indiana. After 10 months, he fled to his mother, who rejected him. In 1966, Manson was sentenced again to prison, and he got out on early release. On his release day in 1967, March 21st, his release day, he had spent more than half of his 32 years in prisons or other institutions. So, how did he turn out the way he did? Let's talk about another man. There's another man, John Cooey. You may remember this man. In 2005, was convicted of kidnap, rape, and murder of a beautiful little girl. I can't tell you the story that he put the little girl through. But in his case, we'll just skip to the end of this and just say that the defense for Cooey was that he had suffered a lifetime of emotional abuse. He also had an IQ that was 2 points above mental retardation. So I don't know exactly what happened in his life, but he had a long criminal record. He had 24 arrests for burglary. He had been arrested for carrying a concealed weapon without a permit, indecent exposure, and a number of what we now call sexual offenses that happened before the laws got tighter. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, what happens to these people, and how does that happen? Proverbs 6:16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. That's pretty cut and dry. The Lord hates it. Yes, seven. There are which are an abomination to him. We talked about abomination this morning in the Bible class. That's detestable to the Lord. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. That's enough about that. Let's get on to something more pleasant. So let's think about the love of a child for a second. These pictures here depict beauty, innocence, love, lots of things that you can see in these pictures, right? And when a child is born, it's beautiful and pure. So how does it get from that to what we just saw? We'll talk about that. Mark 10:15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. So let's talk about the Christian heart today for a few moments. And let's put it in context. So we have many uses of the word heart, right, in our English vocabulary. We talk about heart in an anatomical context, and we take a lot of pains, right, to try to keep our heart in good physical condition. Personally, I don't. Should do a lot more. Lori does a great job. She exercises regularly, and of course you can tell. But that's the context of that physical organ of our body. We want to take care of that. And, you know, we talk about taking care of that heart. And a lot of focus is taking care of that heart. We also have the context of heart being used figuratively, right? Where we talk about a central theme. This is the heart of the matter, or the deep idea behind something, okay? We sometimes talk about the crux of the matter. We also talk about that figuratively in our personality, our mind, and that is where we really want to focus today. Our mind as the seat of our affections. Okay? When we talk about our heart, follow your heart. Your heart is not going to take you anywhere, right? But your thoughts and your affections take you places that you should go, and in some cases where you should not go, right? So there's a godly emphasis on the heart that we're going to see in a number of verses here as we step through this particular slide. In Acts 15 and verse 8, and God who knows the heart, that term knows the heart, the Greek term there, cardiognostes, okay? Gnosticism, that's, you can see that on the tail end of that. Cardio, we know as a term for the heart. So you have heart and knowledge, those two words put together in the Greek term. So there was an understanding there that God knows the heart. He knows the affections and thoughts of man. In the days of Noah, Genesis 6 and verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil, only evil continually. Thoughts of his heart. You know, we didn't know for a long time that that wasn't where the thoughts really came from, right? But we talk about that in that figurative sense because we know there's liveliness from the heart. We had understanding of that. People early on knew that there was liveliness in the heart and the function of the heart, so there was an association that from the heart these things come, right? In Proverbs 11:20, the perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. Psalms 51:10, we read earlier, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. In Ezekiel 36:26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's the two verses there are where we are taking our lesson today. It's unfortunate that a lot of people are in prisons today, both brick and mortar type prisons or prisons of their own creation, of their own mind, where they don't feel they can get out of the sin they're involved in. But these two passages teach us that it is possible through the Lord that we can be made well. The heart can be made well with the Lord. And in that last verse, he says there, I will give you a new heart. I'll take out that heart of stone, and I'll give you one of flesh. The idea there is one that doesn't work and one that does work. All right? So Let's talk about first things first here. And we talked about the two vile people and how they got to be that way. So the first order of business, as Ben Franklin put it, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And he gave that as some fire prevention advice. Okay, try to do things that are smart and keep yourself from creating a fire. Okay, best thing is not to create the fire or the situation that might cause a fire, right? So let's focus on how to avoid getting a bad heart. And the first thing we need to do for our lives, all right? Proverbs 4:23. This is the guidance that the Lord gave us to keep us focused and guarding our heart. It says here, keep your heart with all vigilance. Vigilance is a strong, strong word. It's like, do everything you can with every fiber of your being to guard your heart. Do we do that? It's hard to do. And look at the last part of that verse. For from it flow the springs of life. When we think about springs of life, we think about good things, right? You know, it was a long time ago when I was a little boy. I remember getting an understanding that if you had a farm that had a spring on it, that was a valuable thing, right? Because you had water. And from that water, you could feed the plants. The water, you could feed your cattle. You could even drink of it yourself. So you had a way to sustain life. That's what's talking about here. Keeping our heart pure, taking the measures that we need to keep ourselves out of trouble. You know, we understand this when we talk about brushing our teeth, right? Why do we brush our teeth? Is it because we don't want to have bad breath? Well, that's kind of a side effect. But it's really to prevent tooth decay, right? Do you want to have a decayed tooth? No. A toothache is just terrible. It's excruciating. And we take the proper measures to avoid that. We get it. We understand. Brush your teeth. Brush your teeth every day. You know, brush your teeth twice a day, morning and evening, or three times a day, morning and after the midday meal, and then before you go to bed. So there's lots of people that understand that. Do we also understand that in the context of our mental health and doing what the Lord wants us to do? Let's look at the attributes of the Christian heart. The heart seeks God. You can look at Psalms 84 for that. Seeks joy, seeks uprightness, cleanliness, as we read in Psalm 51, and purity, sincerity, repentance, tenderness, wisdom, and lowliness. These are the things that characterize the heart of a Christian. Okay? If you have these things in your heart, then your heart will be healthy and it will render to God the type of service that the Lord wants you to render, right? These things on the left beget the things on the right. This is what the Lord wants us to get to. He couldn't get that out of the first couple of folks on the slide, right? Because there was a breakdown in the things on the left. Okay. So we understand we need to do some things to help get us to the type of service that we need to have for the Lord. So if we have these things on the left, we will have the type of obedience that we should have for the Lord. We will have faith in the Lord. We will trust the Lord. We will love the Lord. We will have fidelity in our service to the Lord. And we will have a zeal for the Lord that will help us carry out our service. Okay, so we talked about how the Lord will give us a new heart, right? The scriptures talk about that. So let's look at a couple of terms here. Contrition. And we see the word contrite in the scriptures in a number of places. We'll just talk about a couple here. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Notice we say up here, contrition is remorse for sin or shortcoming. So if your heart is tuned the way it should be, then your heart, if you sin, you will naturally feel remorse for that sin. If you continue to sin and you don't have any feeling for that, you've gone a long way. Your conscience has become seared, as the Bible says, as with a hot iron. So we need to keep that heart fertile and sensitive. And this is what's talked about here, having the contrite heart, to be understanding that we need to have remorse for our shortcomings. The desire for cleanliness we've already talked about in Psalm 51. And there is a desire for purity in the renewed heart. In James 4 and verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Is it because there's dirt on the hands? No. It's because they've been involved with things they shouldn't have been involved, which has really contaminated their soul. Purify your hearts. Let's look at instances of heart renewal. One is that of Saul of Tarsus. You recall on the road to Damascus, he thought he was doing really good. He had a good disposition to work for the Lord, but he came to a realization that his work was not that what the Lord wanted him to do. If you recall the story, he had to go for a time, and he was blinded. And then he had to understand what to do to be saved. It was in that period of time that he realized that his heart needed to do an about-face, right? He had to change the way he was doing and change his mode of operation. Stop going in this direction. Go the way the Lord wanted him to go. So he had to renew his heart in a smaller sense, quite unlike the characters we talked about earlier. But still, he had to change his heart and mind to direct it toward where the Lord wanted. One of the best examples of heart renewal that we see is that of King David. If you recall the story in 2 Samuel 11 and also in 12, you have here David in the story. He talks about it was springtime. And they would always wait until springtime when the weather was good and they would go out to battle. So everyone is gone to battle. All the men. Except David. And some of his servants. Okay. So he's left there and there's a beautiful woman and he looks too long at this woman. And adultery takes place. Then he calls that woman's husband in from the battle, he tries to trick him, more or less, to go home, have relations with his wife. He wouldn't do that because he was focused on serving the king and the country. He said, I can't do that. Our soldiers out in the battle. So he said, well, that won't work. Let me try another plan. So he then gets him drunk to try to get him to go home to his wife. That wouldn't work. So he takes him then and sends him back to the battle, tells Joab to put him in the very front of the battle, in the heat of the battle, in the most fierce battle, conflict, where mighty men of valor would kill him. And that's what happened. And then we know that Nathan comes to David and tells him the story of how this man who had great wealth, great possessions, could have served a visitor, one of his animals, but took the only animal that this poor fellow had, and that just enraged David. And Nathan said, you're that man. And it was then that David understood that he had sinned. You know, all along he was kind of rationalizing his activity, his thought process. He thought it was okay. He's king. He could do things. But no. And he became aware of his sin. He later becomes more aware as the child passes on. And there's things that the Lord promises him will follow his household because of his sin. Then we read in Psalm 51 his psalm that was written after this particular event when Nathan came to him. Look at some of the words in Psalm 51, if you will. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Do you think that David understood his situation with the Lord? You can tell from these words he did. He really had the contrite heart that the Lord wants us to have. Look at verse 17. He even says so. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So David understood that his heart was not right, and it needed to be made right. And he wanted to take the action, and that's what he's saying in this writing, which is like a prayer. How about your heart? Do you have a Christian heart? Have you obeyed the gospel call? You've heard God's plan for salvation. You believe that plan. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and will be our judge when this life is over. Have you repented and confessed Christ? Baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've done all those things, but you're an erring Christian. Well, there's good news. Your heart can be made well, as we've seen in these passages. Matthew 22:37. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Have that heart just like that beautiful little child, full of love, preciousness,